tonight's study, it's part two, entitled Bless the Lord, O My Soul, All That Is Within Me, Bless His Holy Name. And those are beautiful words, but for us, they take on a meaning that is easily lost if we don't connect it to the work of God. And that's what I want to show tonight, that God willing, I'll be able to make that point, that the reason we bless the Lord with all of our soul, with all of our being, is because of the work of God within us. And that seems very contrary, because the world blesses the Lord for the physical blessings, and that's okay to bless God and thank Him for the way that He provides for us, like we saw in last week's study. He heals all of our diseases and forgives all our iniquities, and certainly those things are to be blessed. And we are to thank God for that as well. So last week's study ended by saying, next week we will look at part two of our study entitled, Bless the Lord, O My Soul, and All That Is Within Me, Bless His Holy Name, where we look further into the words of God that He had preordained for His people, and how the works are the foundational experience that God is giving us so that we can be trained up in His service. These works are described in the first verse we'll be looking at tonight in this manner. O Lord, how great are Thy works, and Thy thoughts are very deep. And they're connected to the training that God is working in the life of His children. So we talked about Proverbs 22:6. It says, train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he was old, he will not depart from it. And behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knows us not, because it knew him not. We know that knowing God means having a relationship, and that relationship comes by the training that God gives us. If he's training us up as his children, he's training us up so that we know him, that we know God, we know his son, Jesus Christ, and each other. And that, of course, is what eternal life is. These two verses below also demonstrate that God will finish what he has started in his people through those foundational works or training we are in, and also remind us that we can look confidently unto the Lord as he goes about finishing this work within the body of Christ, both to will and to do of God's good pleasure. So Philippians 1:6, and I'm sure we are familiar, being confident of this very thing, that he which has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Looking unto Jesus, Hebrews 12:2, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For it is God which works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Although it has become obvious to us that it is the Lord working all things according to the counsel of his own will, we are yet admonished to say, Lord willing, we will do this or that as we enter into this holy city, New Jerusalem, which is above. And I think that is connected to a lot of the judgment that's still upon us. We can understand the truth and see the words, but the Lord still chastens and scourges us and reminds us that this calling is a high calling, and that he's doing it all, and he keeps us humble through those things that we suffer, and we learn obedience by the things that we go through. James 4:13 says, go to now, you that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city, such as Jerusalem above, and continue there a year. And of course, that year represents the day of the Lord. It's 1 year. That's our day of the Lord. And buy and sell and get gain. Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow. And that's Romans 11, you know. God wants us never to boast about the morrow or to be conceited, but he also wants us to be confident. And so he works that all. He works the whole situation so that we have the confidence, we have the faith, and we're kept in a place where we know this is of the Lord. For what is your life? It is even a vapor. And that's a very uncontrolled thing. If you look at a vapor, it's like it's flying up in the air. But for us, it looks that way. But for God, it's very, very easy for him to control all the circumstances. He's working them all. But from our perspective, it is even a vapor. It appears for a little time and then vanishes away. For that, you ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. And if God is doing that, and if we are being worked with, and this is the day of the Lord, then we truly are free, as Jerusalem above is free, which is the mother of us all. And this is how we're free, of course, Ephesians 2:6, and has raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So we contribute to each other's freedom in that sense, because our fervent prayers avail much, and we bless each other, and we hold each other up, and we remind each other of who we are and where we're going. We admonish one another with our lives. If we approach our life with this attitude of saying, you know not what shall be on the morrow, and if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that, it will be because the Lord is granting us the mindset to be able to think that way, to be able to give an accounting of our life, even today, as His sovereign hand determines all the times and seasons in our life, which we see described to some degree for us in this particular passage of Psalms. So it's truly of the Lord. I mean, He has to bring us to have a contrite and humble heart. And 1 Corinthians 2:16 says, for who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ, if we have the mind of Christ. And if this is the mind of Christ, for all those things has mine hand made, and all those things which we're going to look at and read have been, saith the Lord. But to this man will I look. He doesn't look at the physical creation. He knows what's going on in the physical creation. He controls it. But he looks to this man. He looks to us, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit and trembles at my word. And so Psalms 104, I was going to read more of it, but I'll just read this portion. He appointed the moon for seasons. The sun knows is going down. You make darkness, and it is night, wherein all the beasts of the forest do creep forth. The young lions roar after their prey and seek their meat from God. The sun arises, they gather themselves together and lay them down in their dens. Man goes forth unto his work and to his labor until the evening. O Lord, how manifold are thy works! In wisdom have you made them all. The earth is full of your riches. And the manifold knowledge of God is going to fill the earth. So, I mean, we are a remnant. We are a small, small group of people compared to what God will have. And what we've just read here represents what will ultimately and eventually fill all the earth. Ephesians 3:10 says, for us, for today, to the intent, then now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. This is the glory of the Lord that shall endure forever. The Lord shall rejoice in his works. All of those physical works are typifying the spiritual. And he will bring all of his creation into this place of judgment in time, a judgment that we are experiencing today, God willing. The judgment upon God's people today is why Jerusalem, which is above, is free. And it is his judgment in our life that directs us to that place of freedom and liberty in the Spirit. This is all connected to our first verse we'll be looking at tonight. O Lord, how great are thy works, and thy thoughts are very deep. 2 Corinthians 3, verses 17 and 18. Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image. We're all being changed into that same image, from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. This is a great work. I mean, how is that happening? We're a body. All things are working together for the good for those who love God and who are called according to his purpose. That's an incredible miracle, like the birth of a child, which we are. We're called a man-child. That's a hidden wisdom from the world. The heavens also declare God's glory, both the physical without and the spiritual heavens within, as I mentioned. Outwardly, it's true the heavens declare God's glory, but those outward signs in the heavens keep the carnal Christian looking outward and not inward, where the Lord is granting his people to be aware and affected by the reality of the hope of our calling in Christ. And of course, Christ is our hope of glory, working within our heavens, changing us from glory to glory, as we just read. God is blessing his children with the mindset that Christ must be coming back to us today. He has to be coming back today through the Spirit of God that gives us a liberty that comes about by the power of the Holy Spirit and no other way. These are the great works that are in discussion. These are the great works. Zechariah 4:6. Then he answered and spake unto me, saying, this is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. And we'll be looking later on at, you know, how we enter into the kingdom. We don't enter into the kingdom by force. We don't come in some other way, not by might or by power, but by God's Holy Spirit. In Hebrews 4:11, let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of belief. So of unbelief, rather. So we have to ask ourselves, what kind of labor is God talking about? And this, of course, is the spiritual work that God is doing in us, Christ is doing in us. Last week, we looked at how judgment was the essential ingredient in the life of God's people that separates us from the world that is looking at the outward signs in the heavens, and how those signs and wonders will, if it were possible, deceive the very elect. So we must not despise prophecy or the encouragement, something as simple as that, encouragement, enlightenment, comfort, that God gives us through the manifold wisdom of the church, seeing God deems this information that we receive through each joint that supplies as the most important thing to have our eyes and ears on as we go forward and come to the end of this spiritually adulterous age. If God keeps us in a brutish state and does not let us flourish beyond the flesh, then that will be his will. And we pray that the desire of our family will be to continue to press toward the mark of the high calling in Christ, and that God would fill our souls with praise for the wonderful works that he's doing within the children of men, specifically his children today. With that mindset, we won't look outwardly for signs and become drunk on the wine of Babylon. And Babylon will make a really strong mix of wine at the end of the age. We know that's how God has deemed it. But as his children mature, we'll be able to see past that. We'll see through it. We'll realize, no, that's strong delusion. And it's for the world to be deceived by it. But we don't have to be, God willing, if we're granted to keep our eyes on Christ and on the true gospel and on what God is doing. The latest in a series of false prophetic events is fastly closing in on us, and there's a big internet buzz in the Christian world about the date September 23rd, 2017. And that's preceded by, you know, the blood moons and all that talk about, these are all physical signs in the heavens. And that date is supposed to be as being the possible date when Christ will return. And I put the first verse here, Matthew 24:36, but of the day, an hour knoweth no man, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. Pardon me. So right off, I mean, that's the first thing we need to consider is, what does the scripture say about the date? Is there a date? No, the scripture says we can't know the day. I could spend the next hour explaining the very detailed and thought out reasons why people believe this is possibly true, but I know that there's no benefit in pointing the body of Christ to signs in the physical heavens when we know that the most important signs are to be determined within the body of Christ, within our own heavens, those things that we talked about earlier, the ability to prophesy to one another, to encourage each other, to come together, which is where the Lord commands us to be trimming our own lamps inwardly and not outwardly as the world will do by just trying to identify a date or a sign in the outward heavens, which knowledge puffs up and at best cleans the outside of the cup, which is all any of us can do without Christ convicting us of our own hidden sins that, when repented of, lead us to have a godly zeal that we need to trim our lamps and be made ready for Christ's return inwardly as we die daily. So there's a lot there, but just that is the point, is that God's goodness is God's leading us unto repentance and causing us to have a zeal as a result of seeing what we are and our incredible need for Him for every breath we take, as opposed to saying, well, I know what's going to happen. This is going to happen, and becoming puffed up and confident in our flesh. If we take care of the inside of the cup, and of course that's done by God's grace and faith, the outside will resolve the way it should. God willing, our focus will continue to be as Christ tells us it should be, not worrying about that which is without ourselves, but careful with that which comes out of our hearts. The Lord is granting His people to be able to identify the man of perdition on the throne of our hearts. And it is only by His destruction, the man of sin, that we can present our lives a living sacrifice that is being led by the Spirit of God. And that's an incredible statement because, you know, even those who will do many wonderful works, feeding the poor, and there are many, many wonderful works happening. I mean, we see them. Even with these latest disasters, people going out, reaching out, helping, and people who have had lifetime ministries of serving and helping people. I don't think God forgets that. I don't think He will despise those works. But the lesson is that one day the world comes to see what we're blessed to see now, that it's God who's working it all. And that's the lesson for us, is to realize that if we're being led by the Spirit of God, we're identifying with that reality that He's working all things and that there is a process taking place. A man of perdition who wants to take credit for those works is being destroyed. And we're acknowledging that one event, that singleness that's happening within the body of Christ. This gift of repentance is all of the Lord, and the lack of oil that many called will come to see they have represents the love of many that will wax cold. And it is something that God has ordained, so that we all come to know that our sufficiency, our growth, our ability to overcome and endure unto the end are all a gift of God. This is why we bless the Lord, as our title says, for this great and deep work of repentance that He is working within the bride of Christ. And a brother said, I won't mention his name, but he said, you know, I was so blessed by his comment. He said, the Lord is working on my deep-seated pride. And I thought, wow, I've never said to God, you know, cleanse me of my deep-seated pride. Well, now I do, and I'm asking Him, you know, there's hidden sins, and we don't tend to think that way until we're ready to ask that prayer. So, and I thought, well, you know, that's just the way it is. That's the difference between the world and the body of Christ. The body of Christ is constantly looking and examining, hopefully, what has to change within. And that's how we prepare ourselves to receive Christ every day, to see Him return. God's Spirit, of course, enables us to do that, and it enables us to be grafted into the body of Christ, which body is guided by the same Spirit. And our calling is on the backs of the world's unbelief, and we know that boasting is excluded by the law of faith, and we must pray that the Lord keeps us mindful of this miracle of faith that is described in great detail in regard to our calling in Romans 11. If not for His goodness leading us unto repentance, none of our lamps would be trimmed in the manner that we hopefully see our hearts being made ready through Christ, who is, of course, the author and the finisher of our faith. That process of preparing us for His return every day is God's goodness being demonstrated to His people. That is the main thrust of what is being said in Romans 11. We are who we are in history and where we are by the grace and faith of Christ alone. All that is within us wants to praise and thank God for this miracle of being worked with today. with Christ in us, we want to praise God and worship him in spirit and truth, because we know something incredible is happening. He is demonstrating his love towards us as his sons, and Christ is being formed within this body. That is the greatest miracle. That is the greatest blessing, to have your name written in heaven, to know that God's working with you in that manner, changing your heart, turning you into a new creation. The world looks to a day and points to that day, like John the Baptist pointing to a physical Christ. And even if that were the day that Christ were to come back that I mentioned, the way the world trims their lamps and becomes prepared for the first resurrection, or the rapture, as many Christians call it, is going to be contrasted by the way that the Lord is going to enable his people to make herself ready. That contrast is all about what the Holy Spirit can accomplish in the lives of those who he is working with, and has nothing to do with our own might and power, like we described earlier. Like the people who came to John after speaking of the message of Christ coming in the physical wilderness, we see the parallel being drawn for us of how the world may hear the message of John, but not be able to bring forth fruit meet unto repentance, because God has not granted them at this time to be able to do so. When we look outside of ourselves to find Christ and try to identify through the signs and wonders of the heavens where and when Christ will return, be it through other false prophets or signs and wonders that we do that, even though the wisdom may conclude in some actual results, like the wise men who prophesied of Christ's birth, or John the Baptist who pointed to Christ, or Herod, of whom it is said, according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men, showing us that it was possible to approximate when Christ's physical birth would come about, regardless of all that, this is what will always remain needful for God's people. And Christ, you know, if the physical reveals the spiritual, Christ said, the signs of the time, he said, but he said that to his disciples in his age, and he says it to us today. And yes, there will be a culmination of events, but it's really about this. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, acceptable unto God, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And we're accepted through Christ, so that's what he's saying. We can't present ourselves to God except through Christ. And be not conformed to this world, to the thinking and to the theology of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. It's that important that we separate ourselves from Babylon. Otherwise, we won't recognize the will of God. Knowing the day or season when Christ is going to return does not convert anyone's heart. And even if you are 100% convinced that he's going to return on some specific date or season, you or I and no one can change our character one iota to be that much more pleasing before God. I know we know that, but so that we can escape his wrath and be found in that blessed and holy first resurrection, although we are told to be steadfast and be watchful and awake always, and know that the generation that is going through much suffering and tribulation are the ones who will rule and reign under Christ. 2 Timothy 2 verse 12 says, if we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. Of course, I've mentioned that many times, and I always feel compelled to mention that Peter denied Christ. Christ will not deny himself. So if God is working with you, like Christ said, he won't deny himself. And he said to his disciples, you will drink the cup. So our flesh will naturally deny Christ until we don't. And that will give glory to God, because we'll realize, well, God's doing this work, and those who he's determined to finish this work through, he will. The events of the world around us are like a tree that is bearing a certain bad fruit that Christ says does indicate that his return is more imminent. So the Christ also tells us to look at the parable of the fig tree, which does bring forth good fruit and points to a season or harvest that we are to identify with by that fruit on the vine relationship that we have with one another in Christ. And we think about that. We think, well, that's really what God says is eternal life, being connected in a relationship with the body of Christ. Finally, be you all of one mind, having compassion, one of another, love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous. That relationship remains the definition of what eternal life is. And it is the remnant of God who are blessed to hear and see these things today. These are the deep works of God that are being accomplished within his people through the anointing which they have been given. With Christ, the hope of glory within us, we can be settled with the fact that God is the one who is working all things, including the strong delusion that will keep the world looking outward as opposed to looking inwardly at the life of Christ being formed within us. Everyone who has this hope within them purifies himself. And of course, we know those verses, John 1 John 1 John 1 John 3 verses 3 to 5, and every man that has his hope, the hope of glory in him, purifies himself even as he is pure. Whosoever commits sin transgresses also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. And you know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. So that's the reason Christ is in us. He's taking away the sin. He's sanctifying us with his word, and the sin is being overcome through the trials, through the suffering, through everything that we're going through. And that's just what the world will come to see, that we were part of a sanctification process. Christ tells us there will be signs in the heavens, and there will be physical signs in the earth, and they're all needful for the body of Christ to see and identify as something that admonishes us to be steadfast and holy and striving for the prize of the mark of the high calling in Christ. That's why physical things happen. They're there for our admonition. On the one hand, those signs will affect the Christian world to behave in a certain way. And in the lives of God's people, it will help confirm that we are of the generation who have no confidence in the flesh. That's not our salvation, because physical things are happening around us. They may point to the Savior, and they may point, just like the Old Covenant, saying, you know, they prophesied not unto themselves, but unto us. That wasn't their salvation, but the physical events is not for the salvation of the world, but it's pointing us, and it should be admonishing us to recognize that the Lord is at hand. Knowing we have no ability, we can't stop or start any of these promised signs in the heaven or earth, which are happening to signify to us, amongst other things, that the time is at hand for judgment for God's people. And the Lord is granting us this incredible honor of having our robes washed by the blood of the Lamb today. When we see ourselves as the ones with the spotted garment who hopelessly, helplessly, cannot change the spots of this leopard except by the grace and faith of Christ, we can then judge righteous judgment, not just because of what we see, but because we are not judging any matter only after the appearance, the signs and wonders, but committing those things we see unto a faithful Creator, as Christ did, which resulted in him saying his judgment was true. And that's very easy for us to fall into that trap. Just, oh, look at the physical appearance of a situation and forget, wait a minute, what would Christ do? Christ would commit that situation onto his Father if there's anything discernment needed. And there always is. There always is. So we have to ask the Lord, help us to keep that mindset where we don't boast about the morrow. If we don't boast about the morrow, we really shouldn't boast about anything. There's not one second in our life where we should have confidence in our flesh. We are of the generation who have no confidence in the flesh. Well, someone might say, well, then what are you doing? Are you a jellyfish? Are you walking through life? No, I am more than a conqueror through Jesus Christ. I know my judgment is just. This is what Christ said. So that's where God is bringing all of the body of Christ. And I know we know that, but sometimes it's just great to think about these things and come back and realize how confident we can be in the Lord. Our confession of what all flesh is and how we have no confidence in it, including Christ's flesh, and that's 2 Corinthians 5:16, is what the world will come to finally see one day was the modus operandi of our great Father. And eventually, no flesh will glory in his sight. That's what God is doing. He's destroying flesh that can't inherit the kingdom. When we operate in our flesh, we are glorying in our flesh. But when we are granted to go from glory to glory, and do all things to the glory of God, and say, God willing, we will do this or that. God is glorified by those works which he does within us. So it's interesting to look at these two verses side by each. Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. And then 1 Corinthians 10:16, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break and we eat, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? So that's really what Paul is saying in 1 Corinthians 10:31. He's saying, everything that we do is to be done to the glory of God. And we have that privilege to know that that's what our life is about. Everything belongs to God and is working together for God and for each other, as a body should. As we look at the study tonight, I pray we are encouraged to see that the Lord has called us and granted us to have humble and contrite hearts that will often be broken and bruised as Christ's heart was. It is through that much tribulation that we will be able to overcome the natural conceit that would continue to form in our hearts or grow and flourish like grass, because of the knowledge and understanding that God has given us of his awe-inspiring master plan. It is becoming more and more confirming to know that Joseph, we will be plenty bruised by the end of it all. And like Joseph, we will also have that honor and blessing of being able to feed and clothe our family and bring them into this loving relationship that we are also so blessed and honored to share today as his children. I think that's the longest introduction I've ever had, but I felt it needful just because of a number of things, you know, that happened this week, but I think it does tie into the study, so I pray you're blessed by what we look at there. The verses we're going to look at, O Lord, how great are thy works, and thy thoughts are very deep. A brutish man knows not, neither does a fool understand this. When the wicked spring as the grass, and when all the workers of iniquity do flourish, that they shall be destroyed forever. But thou, O Lord, art most high forevermore. For lo, thine enemies, O Lord, for lo, thine enemies shall perish. All the workers of iniquity shall be scattered. But my horn shalt thou exalt like the horn of a unicorn. I shall be anointed with fresh oil. I'm wondering if I did that last verse. Verse 5, O Lord, how great are your works, and thy thoughts are very deep. Wow, what a loaded statement. Have we got an eternity to describe how great are thy works? Actually, yes, we do, and that is the joy of God's kingdom that is set before us, that all humanity will enter into, each man in his order. In Matthew 25:23, his Lord said unto him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterwards they that are Christ that is coming. That kingdom, of course, is within today, and the Spirit of Christ within us searches out thy thoughts that are very deep within that kingdom, and this motivates us and inspires us, even as we look through a glass darkly at what has been promised to all of humanity who will in time love him. But I should read that. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love him. But God has revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. So that's amazing, right? God knows what he's forming. He sees us perfectly. He knows where we are, how much we've grown, how he gives the increase like a baby in the womb. But we don't know what we are because we see through a glass darkly. But God is like that father, just longing and waiting and knowing that that child will be born one day. So it's inexplicable joy, right? The joy of a birth, the joy of God's children being born. Psalms 92:6, a brutish man knows not, neither does a fool understand this. A brutish man is what we are when we try to force our way into the kingdom of God, as it is written in Matthew 11. When we hear with our own ears, or try to enter into the kingdom of God in a very physical way, as described in the introduction of the study. And we just kind of read that, you know, that's how we see. That's how we naturally see with our eyes and hear with our ears. The Lord is showing us in moments like that, that our righteousness does not exceed that of the Pharisees, and that only he can give us the ability to stop being that brutish man or fool who does not understand the will of the Lord, which is to not try to enter into the kingdom some other way. That man is not to try to do that any longer. So here's how we should hear. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffered violence, and the violent take it by force. And that's why Christ said the least is greater than John, because he knew that he was setting the stage to show us what all flesh is. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. And if you will receive it, this is Elias, which was for to come. He that has ears to hear, let him hear. And then Christ came along and said, blessed are you because you hear, you see the plan of God, and your eyes because you see what I'm doing, what the Father is doing. Wherefore, be you not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. In John 10, verse 1, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that enters not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbs up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. A brutish man, like we described last week, is someone who hears the thunder, but does not see the lightning, so to speak. Meaning we hear something, but we don't hear the voice of the true shepherd, who must destroy that brutish man by the brightness of his coming into our heavens. That is the brutish state that God is taking his people out of by giving us the much needed ointment for our eyes and ears. We can't beat ourselves up. That's who we are. But when we are shown and we cry out and, you know, we hear the counsel that says, go and buy gold and buy ointment for your eyes. Thank God for that. If you're moved to say, Lord, I need to change. I need my ears cleaned. I need my eyes. I need ointment on my eyes. A brute in God's eyes is just someone who is not mortifying the deeds of his or her own flesh, or not seeing the need to mortify the deeds of our flesh in order to be able to take up our cross, which symbolizes the works that we are to be careful to maintain in this life. And that, of course, is the dying daily struggle that we pray the Lord keeps us faithful in doing. In verse 7, when the wicked spring as the grass, and when all the workers of iniquity do flourish, it is that they shall be destroyed forever. God's mercy will prevail in cutting down our persistent flesh that continues to spring as the grass until it doesn't. These following verses demonstrate the need for his grace, which chastens us so that eventually the servant abideth not in the house forever and shall be destroyed forever. So we've got to go through that process just to see that, wow, sin is persistent, grass is persistent. I think we've had our property cut like about 6 or 7 times since we've been here. Jesus answered them, verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever commits sin is a servant of sin. And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abides ever. If the Son, therefore, shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. In Romans 5:20, moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. And that's why we know grace is so important. We're saved by grace through faith. We need them both. We need to have faith to see, oh, the Lord is working this, and grace is chastening me so that that root won't grow, that grass won't continue to flourish, and I'll cease from sinning. And verse 8, but thou, Lord, art most high forevermore. The Lord does not change, and therefore we are not destroyed spiritually. Our flesh will be destroyed and won't inherit the kingdom, but God's plan of salvation will stand, and all men will be saved through their own lake of fire experience. God never changes. Christ never changes, and our Father will always be in an elevated place, as will Christ, which is described in these verses. for he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. 1 Corinthians 15:25. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death, for he has put all things under his feet. But when he saith all things are put under him, it is manifest that he is accepted which did put all things under him. And when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all. Coming down to verse 9. For lo, thine enemies, O Lord, for lo, thine enemies shall perish. All the workers of iniquity shall be scattered. I just caught this, you know, for lo, thine enemies. He says it twice, because that's the only way our enemies can be destroyed, by the witness of Christ. If Christ isn't within us, if the Son of Man sets us free, we're free. But that's the lesson there. We have enemies within and without, and the Lord knows that, and he is wakeful over the word. He's wakeful over our lives. Our enemies are primarily within us, and so we read in 1 Corinthians 15:25, for he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. Another way of saying the same verse would be found in Matthew 3:12, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. And then coming to verse 10, but my horn shalt thou exalt like the horn of a unicorn, I shall be anointed with fresh oil. And that's the last verse. After all, the Lord's enemies within us perish after we have been ground to powder and humbled under his mighty hand. After all the chaff is burnt up with unquenchable fire, then the Lord will exalt his people, and saviors will come up on Mount Zion. 1 Peter 5:6-8, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Now, we can't do that, but we can through Christ. We can cast all of our cares upon him because he cares for us. We can be sober, be vigilant, because our adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour. And how does he devour us? He just does the exact opposite. He tries to puff us up with the knowledge, make us think that we're something in our flesh when we're nothing. When Christ himself said, don't call me good. So we know what flesh is. That's, wow, that's a, what a miracle to know what we really are. Matthew 23:12, and whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. Obadiah 1:21, and saviors shall come up on Mount Zion to judge the Mount of Esau, and the kingdom shall be the Lord's. Next week, Lord willing, we will look at the third part of our study entitled, Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Where the significance of this title is connected to the verses that speak about the praise and thankfulness that God is causing to flourish within his people who are being redeemed from the earth. And I'll just read these verses quickly. Mine eye also shall see my desire on mine enemies, and mine ears shall hear my desire of the wicked that rise up against me. The righteous shall flourish like the palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Those that be planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. They shall still bring forth fruit in old age. They shall be fat and flourishing, to show that the Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in him. And that's the end of our study. I did have to trim this back. I said the introduction was long. It was even longer than that. And we prayed about it. I said, you know what? This is too much. So I thank God for those moments with Gail. She'll just say, well, your introduction is the study, you know, and then I have to look at it and think, you know, she's right. It's way too long. But I hope that wasn't too long. And I hope you were blessed by what we had to share. It's all of the Lord. He gives us what he gives us. And we're so grateful to share it and to have the same mind, you know, to appreciate it, because his words are life, and they really do. They do encourage us. You know, we're going through stuff through the week, and then I have that blessing of preparing to study, and the Lord always encourages me because I remember, well, look at what the Lord's given us, and then of course we share it, and it's just amazing how he takes that and makes it manifold. You know, he multiplies the fish, and as we see over and over with all the studies and all that we do, so we're grateful. And I see no hands
yet.
Notes, that was Benny wondering. That's okay. Steve. Hey, Steve, we didn't see you come in there. Welcome.
Yeah. All right, I'm unmuted. Yeah, I come in really late, Tony. So, you know, of course, what I was listening to what you're saying, you know, of course, you always do a good study. All the brothers do. But
thanks, Steve.
I just want to make some, you know, throw a couple of scriptures from Psalm 92:5, because you know, some of the stuff that you were talking about in there. But that one there just brings out some scriptures for me. And one of the scriptures I want to read, Tony, is from John, and this is John 9. This is starting with 1, and it says, as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? And Jesus answered, neither has this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night comes when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. So I just want to throw that because, you know, 92:5 talks about the works of God.
Amen.
So this other set of scriptures, Tony's from Psalms 8, and it's a short, you know, short psalm. But it always reminds me when I think about man and the works of God. Anyway, this is Psalms 8:1 says, to the chief musician upon Gittith, a psalm of David, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth, who has set thy glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings has you ordained strength because of thine enemies, that you might still the enemy and the avenger. When I consider the heavens and the work of your fingers, the moon, the stars, which you have ordained, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you visit him? For you has made him a little lower than angels, and has crowned him with glory and honor. You made him to have dominion over the works of your hands, and you have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, yea, the beasts of the field, the fowl of the air and the fish of the sea, and whosoever passes through the paths of the sea. O Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. And, you know, that's the works of God right there.
Amen. Amen, Steve. Thank you so much for that. I love that John 5. Steve, did you want to say something else? Didn't mean to cut you off there. John 9.
No, like I said, I got in a study late, but when I minded it, I saw the 9:5 and you talk, and you know, you have a lot of scriptures, like you said, you even trimmed it back. You went over a lot.
I just really appreciate John 9 and Psalms 8, because that was really the thrust of the study, that the work of God is, that's that. I wish I had thought of that verse, but here it is, the Lord's giving it to us through you, Steve, that is the work of God, to create that blindness and to heal it. And the world doesn't see that. And that's from birth. That's true for all men. So that's a perfect verse. And then what is man except God is mindful of him is a perfect verse too, because that whole verse 8 is talking about the enemy, and that's what we are. We're naturally God's enemy. And then if he's mindful of us, he's working with us, he's destroying that enemy. So that really is what that blindness represents. And it's to the glory of God to deal with that blindness. So thank you. I appreciate that. I appreciate how God works.
Since you just said that, Tony, I just like to add something there. You know, it's you know, in the garden with, you know, with Satan, you know, and God had said he put that enmity between the seed of the serpent and the seed of the woman. And the last enemy that is to be destroyed is death, and that's Satan.
Amen. Amen. Yeah, right from the onset, you're right. And he's telling us that creation is a marred creation that has to be made anew. Thank you again, Steve. I appreciate that. Gives a lot of depth. And our brother Dennis, or Lynn.
Hello. I just want thank you for the study, Tony and Gail.
You're welcome.
I wanted to go over a couple of verses you brought up in your study, and one of them was James 4:13, which is included in the study in the morning, but I hadn't seen something in there while you were talking that I didn't see before. So, anyway, James 4:13, it says, go to now you that say today or tomorrow we will go to such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. And then that buy and sell took me to Revelation chapter 13, verse 17, that no man might buy or sell save he that has the mark of the name of the beast or number of the name. James actually here is actually, it's actually pointing out the mark of the beast in that verse, because that's the mindset of the mark of the beast, that you're in control and I go out and do whatever, you know, it's up to me to do my own life. It's up to me to go here and buy and sell. You know, God, I hear people say a lot that God gave me enough wisdom to make choices in my life. I'm not a robot. And so I go out and do what I want to do. And, you know, my choices are up to me, up to my free moral agency. But actually, James is pointing that out right here in this verse. He's bringing out the mark of the beast in all of us. You know, that's what he's saying right here.
Wow. That's good, Dennis.
And I had never seen that before until you said it tonight. And I'm actually going to go over that verse tomorrow. I didn't see that. That's pretty neat, though.
That's awesome. I hope to be there. That's the Gail highlighted when you were saying that, Dennis. Gail highlighted a brutish man, because she's right. That's the brutish man that we start off, you know, determining our own destiny, saying, not being able to recognize, no, God is sovereign over our breath, you know, and every decision. So, wow, that's incredible. Thank you for that connection with Revelation. That's very good.
Mm-hmm. I also want to go over another verse, a couple of verses here real fast. In Matthew 24, it took me there. You were talking about the signs, how, you know, we're taught to look outwardly for the fulfilling of these outward signs. And that got me thinking about those outward signs that the world looks for, that I look for, and still at times struggle in that area. You know, still we're all looking outwardly, and that's a struggle that we all go through.
Yep.
But I was thinking about the moon being darkened and the blood moons and all that stuff.
Yeah.
As you were talking about it. And that took me to the verse in Matthew 24, starting in verse 19. Woe unto them that are with child and to them that give suck in those days. Pray ye that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day. But then there shall be great tribulation, such as what not since the beginning of the world to this time nor ever shall be. And except those days should be shortened, there shall no flesh be saved, but for the elect's sake those days should be saved. And when I read that verse, so well, the flesh and blood is not going to inherit the kingdom of God. God, that cannot be meaning what I thought it meant all my life, is that, well, unless he cut these days off short, well, nobody's going to be saved. But that's not the point. God is going to destroy all flesh. He's here. He's already told us. He is going to destroy all flesh. So that cannot be what he's saying there. So I looked up the word accept, and I know this is all inwardly, so I'm trying to look at this inwardly, how he's talking. And accept those days should be shortened. Days is also one of the definitions for days. Is age, and we know that we all have an age. It's our aeon, our age. This word is not aeon, but it also, it, like I said, it is also interpreted age. Should be shortened. And the word shortened actually means, and I looked it up while you were on the study here, shortened means judgment.
Yes.
That's what it means. But except he judges our age, flesh, he doesn't, he's not going to judge our age so that he can save our flesh. That's not what he's trying to do. We know that. So he's judging our age. He's judging our age, and he's doing that so that no flesh could be saved. He's not judging our, he's not doing it so that he can, you know, eventually save all of mankind's flesh, and we go walk around fleshly sinners or saved sinners. That's not what he's doing. He's destroying our flesh. He's destroying the age, every one of our ages, my age within inside me. And except that age was not judged, there shall be no flesh saved. The saved part he's talking about there is I'm a little still foggy on, but the saved part would be like, I had it a minute ago, now I lost it. But the saved part, because I know that he's not trying to save my flesh, I lost it. I'm sorry.
That's okay.
I had it a minute ago, and I was going over it, and I had it great, and I was all excited, and now I lost it.
That's all right.
For the elect's sake, but for the elect's sake, those days shall be judged. So he's, and again, I had it, and I lost, totally lost it. But I was, maybe you can help me with that.
I think so. Appreciate everything you've said up to this point. It's very good. The thing is, Io wrote an incredible letter on this very point that you're bringing up, that it's through the judgment of the elect that we're saved. And there's a sequence of events. I mean, this has an inward application of no flesh should be saved, because we know that the physical reveals the spiritual. God is using the elect to save the world physically first. And so it is true that if Christ didn't come back, there is the outward fulfillment of that. There's going to be wars and rumors of wars, and it will come to that point where if God didn't intervene, that the world wouldn't be saved physically saved. And that physical salvation that comes is really that which is physical is first, that which is natural is first, is something that God allows to happen to show the world that we're their saviors physically first, but then spiritually in the lake of fire, that's when all flesh is destroyed. No flesh is saved at that point. But God does the natural to occur first, that which is natural is first. But you're right, Dennis, for us, no flesh is saved for us. We are, our soulishness is being judged right now. We're being judged, which means we're in the lake of fire right now. We are having that soulishness burnt out so that we can be saviors that come up on Mount Zion. But when we come up, the world is not ready to be saved spiritually, just like the world wasn't ready to be saved spiritually when Christ came on the earth. They were ready to receive miracles, though, loaves and fishes, and to be delivered from whatever. But only after that physical experience in the lake of fire, that's when the saving will actually happen, which is happening to us today. And so I like how you brought that up, because it makes and expands that point really brightly, you know, that, okay, if it weren't for the judgment in the lake of fire, no flesh would be saved. So ultimately all flesh is destroyed. But you're right. When God says a fleshly heart, or he talks about flesh, he can be talking about it in a spiritual way. So it can be talking about this life being judged and saved, which is what's happening to us. We're being saved because we're in the lake of fire being judged. But the world, yeah. So I just wanted to add to that. I hope that adds some clarity.
And what I, the Lord brought it back to me. Something you said brought it back to me. And it was, you had mentioned earlier in your study about changing from glory to glory. Mm-hmm. My sins in my past, my sins in my present, my sins in my future, but especially my sins in the past, are what brings me to God. those are actually what God uses to crush me.
Amen.
Was my sense of it. So he says, no flesh should be saved. If I was not chastised and brought through them, then anything I'd ever done in my past, I could not see it as something that is saving me.
You got it.
Because the sins of my past are what saved me. Not obviously we know Christ did, but he used the sins of my past and he used chastisement and those things to bring me to destruction. That's what he used to humble me. And except those chastisements, that's what he's talking about. Except those chastisements were to come, then nothing I'd ever done in my past would ever be able to see it inwardly as something that God used to save me.
Amen.
That's what I was trying to say.
Oh, that's awesome. I don't know if you realize, but that's exactly what Steve just said. It's this redundancy, you know, in the Word of God is. And that's what the psalm is about, is that God has to deal with the enemy in order for us to flourish. That's the whole point. So you hit the nail on the head. It has to be judged through judgment that we flourish and grow. And when we see judgment as a good thing, when God's judgments are in the earth, it says men will learn righteousness.
Right.
And they'll learn it, but they'll learn it when God gives the increase too. So even though the world's judged, doesn't mean that conversion is going to happen. That's the miracle. It's all of the Lord. He has to determine the times and the seasons. So, but I appreciate that, Dennis. Thank you very much. That truly, that's inspiring. And Steve, I see your hand there again. Go ahead, Steve.
Yeah, I just wanted to make a comment. What, you know, Dennis was saying, what you were saying, and a lot of that, what Dennis is saying and stuff, you know, is addressed by Paul in 1 Corinthians 3 when he talks about building on the foundation being tried by fire.
Right.
You know, and the spirit is saved. You know, yeah, you know what I'm saying, Tony?
Yeah, yes, save yet so wise way. Yeah.
It's all addressed there.
Amen. Yeah, I was thinking, Steve, also the scripture says we're saved yet so as by fire.
Yeah, that's it right here. That's what it says here.
Okay, right.
You know, that the spirit will be saved if you keep going down.
Yes, if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved yet so as by fire.
Keep on going. It talks about right there, you know, about it's the spirit that's saved.
Yes. And that's what we are discussing exactly, Steve, that we defile the temple of God. God allows that defilement to happen. And then he destroys that man of perdition that we don't even recognize he's there. The beast is on the throne. And then it's through that destruction of our old man that the life of Christ is formed within us. So that's always the same pattern, but it's just, you know, the way that God writes it and demonstrates it is just so manifold. There's so many different ways of saying the same thing. Thank you for pointing that out. I appreciate that. There we go. Well, thank you, everyone. If there's no more hands, did you want to say something?
I got one more thing to say,
yes.
Tony, if you don't mind.
Not at all.
Yeah, I want to do a little bit more about that verse because it's come to me a little bit better now. Except those days should be short and there should no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days should be saved. When I went through the regular churches, you know, I call them store-bought churches, but when you go to the regular churches and you're sitting in there and when you talk about your sins, you do this altar call and they're telling you you're saved from these sins. Okay. Well, those sins, you got to put them away because those were your choices, independent, separate from God. They were evil. You have to repent from those sins of your past and then go on. But those sins are not, they would never say those sins are what God used to bring you to the cross. And that's what part of except those days should be judged in our age. Each one of our ages being judged. Amen. None of that should be saved because that is the very thing that God uses to bring me to this humbling point in our life. And but in the churches, they teach you that it's not that.
Yeah.
It's a choice you make to either stop sinning or keep sinning. And that's not what it's saying at all. And they'll read this, as I did for years. You know, I read this outwardly.
Mm-hmm.
I read it outwardly that except, you know, unless Jesus didn't, you know, unless he stopped this thing, you know, he's going to kill everybody. But Jesus ain't here to save our flesh. He never did come down here to save our flesh.
No.
And that's why I'm really glad he gave that to me tonight, because I did not see that at all. I mean, I knew there was an internal and inner explanation, but I did not see it until tonight, until I read that. And I really thank you for helping me with that.
No problem. We thank you, Dennis. That really encouraged us, everything that's been contributed. And I mean, that's very helpful to know, you know. It gives us peace also, because we can realize, okay, well, judgment's a good thing. And like you said, if we don't accept it, then we're just putting the beast back on the throne. If we do what those churches you were discussing do and don't give God the glory for all of it, for the marred vessel as well as the new vessel being formed, we are still the man of perdition still. And that's why he's so subtle, you know, that the beast can be on the throne. You're thinking you're doing the right thing. You're going confessing your faults, but you're not acknowledging that God has made you that way, marred. And so, wow, that's very...
And that goes back to that verse you actually quoted earlier, from glory to glory. That's the same thing. Saying the same thing, because there was glory in what God used my sins and my flesh for. That was glorifying to God.
Yeah.
Because this is what God used to bring me to humble me and to destroy me. And now it's glory that what he's doing in me going forward.
Amen.
It's glory to glory.
Yeah. It's glory to glory. It's is, was, and will be. And it says that unless a seed dies, it can't bring forth fruit. So that dying is glorious to God. He says that's the best day of our life, the day that we start to die daily. And I'll start to see, okay, we have to be in a dying process. So thank you so much. I appreciate that, Dennis.
Thank you.
You're welcome.
Tony, this is just a tidbit. This is the other scripture I was thinking about when I... 1 Corinthians 3, this 1 Corinthians 5:5. That's the other scripture I was thinking about with it.
To deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. Perfect. Thank you, Steve. Yeah, that's that same idea. The seed dying is the destruction of the flesh. And that's just another way of saying that same thing. Thank you, Steve. I appreciate that. That ties in so well, because, I mean, look at that. I mean, God uses Satan as an instrument. Yeah, absolutely. Satan is in the mix. He is in the mix. God has complete control of all of his creation. And Sue, we see your hand there.
Hi.
Hi,
Tony and Gail. It's so good to hear voices. I was listening to the study, and I was just very enthralled with the whole study, because you went through so much. There was so much there that explained everything of what we're going through, and gives a lot of affirmation about us having to hang close and tight to each other, because what he's performing in us now that we're going through together, we can't get through it if we're not together. We Amen. Won't make it. And it's just really important. You said a word, encouragement, which is a big word, because it's a big command because encouragement is like the opposite from hardness of heart. And hardness of heart is very connected in the scriptures with disbelief, and disbelief is a word that it's not very encouraging, but it's good to study about it, because in Matthew 13:58 the Lord says, and he did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief. Because in Romans 11:30, for as ye in times past have not believed God, yet have now attained mercy through their unbelief. And Romans 11:32, for God hath concluded them all in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon all. Romans 3:3, for what if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? And we know that God works in a mysterious way. And when he does give us eyes to see and ears to hear, and when we cry out for the ointment and for him to clean us, he causes this flourishing that you mentioned, that the people, that we're redeemed, what? From the earth. Yes. And he's the one in Job that says how far the sea comes up onto the earth. He's the one that's God. He's the one that is above all things. And one of the other things that I noticed in the word is that there's a part here in Psalm 107:2. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy. Well, the hand of the enemy is our earth. And I mean, the hand of the enemy is us. I mean, that's our disbelief in our old man is the enemy, but the disbelief affects us, but it affects our brothers and sisters in the fellowship too. If I don't see the Christ in someone and I don't encourage that Christ, it seems like it's always the time for us to encourage each other and see the Christ in each other. Amen. Because it's so obvious to our own selves when we're out into our own flesh and not in submission unto the Lord, that I think, I don't know about everybody, but with me, I kind of know it first, although I can't help it.
Right.
That, you know, if I get beat up too bad, it kind of makes me weird out. It's like, yes, I remember that the Lord is in charge. It's just that I'm not acting like that right now. And sometimes I love to be, you know, encouraging when there's something, you know, to look at whatever's good, right, and pure and just and good. But there is a time to chastise and admonish, but I don't know that much about that. But thank you so much.
Sue, you are encouraging, and what you said here tonight encourages all of us, because we all have to, you know, we go through that disruptive spirit of Satan. He tries to hinder us, and that's what we have to learn to overcome. And I appreciate what you said about let the redeemed of the Lord say so. I when I was talking about Christ not denying himself, because we naturally deny Christ until we don't. That's the work of God, that we are to acknowledge in each other and know that, you know, that's a process, but Christ will finish what he started in us. So we can be sure that each one of us is going to go through that pattern and that path, and then come to see that, like you said, God redeems us from the earth, through the earth. You know, oh, earth, 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 hear the word of the Lord. It's through that process of coming out of the earth. And also, there's the other word that struck me with what you said was very important is unbelief. And there's a temptation. He said, when we pray in the morning, I said to Gail, you know, the Lord puts on my heart many times to say, lead us not into unbelief instead of temptation. Because unbelief is a temptation. If you be the Son of God, that's what Satan said to Christ. If you be the Son of God, tempting him to be unbelieving of who he is. But we need to know who we are. We are the body of Christ, and we need each other, and we need to not forsake the assembly. Whenever God gives us occasion to be with our family, we pray for that desire, you know, that, because we're going to need that. We're going to see that hindering more and more at the end of the age. And this family that we are is going to be contrasted with the world. The Lord will show the world that, regardless of how hard it was for Christ in his day, he endured until the end, and so will we through Jesus Christ.
Well, I just, something that came to mind as, especially as Dennis was speaking, talking about what is saved and such, and the words that took my attention more than they had before were in verse 9 and 10, having to do with these enemies that are on all sides. You know, for lo, thine enemies, O Lord, for lo, thine enemies shall perish. And then even after that, all the workers of the iniquity shall be scattered. And then the very next verse speaks about that fresh oil and being anointed with that. And the horn isn't ours, it's the Lord's. But how did we get there? How did we get there? We started with this praise of great works and thoughts that are very deep. So that Samaritan who got beaten up and brought to the inn, those thoughts were deep. Those cuts were deep. That chastisement was deep. And those enemies, the enemies of the Lord and the workers of iniquity, were scattered. And he was anointed with that fresh oil. And, you know, that's we are that brute man who's beaten with those very deep thoughts of the word. And how great are those works, words and works being the same thing. And how brutish are we against the Lord until we stand with the Lord in the middle of verse 9 with him. So it was just such a big, bright thought, because it's the wicked is as a grass. And even if it's our whole lifetime minus 1 second of breath where we come to die daily.
Yeah.
Even through all of that, that's destroyed, and we will be, our flesh won't be preserved, but Christ will be, and that brutish man won't stand. So
amen.
I just want to say thank you to my brothers for
thank you
for adding all those thoughts.
Thank you, Gail.
Thank you both, and all the contributions.
Amen.
Amen.
I'd like to give a thought here, Tony.
Yes, sir.
You know, you're talking about the temptation of Christ with Satan. So I just want to say this about that. You know, Paul tells us put on the whole armor of God. And that's what Christ did. He used the whole armor of God. What is that? It's the words of life. The words are spirit. And every fiery dart that Satan threw at Christ, that's all he did was quote the scriptures.
Mm. Yeah, amen. Exactly. Amen.
That's the whole armor of God, the words of life.
Beautiful. Thank you, Steve.
Appreciate that, Steve. Thank you. Yeah, we are laying up store for each other, and we really do feel energized and blessed by each other. So
we love you all very much. Thank you. Thank you for hanging out.
Good night.
Good night,
everyone. Enjoy the night.
Thank you, Donna.
Here. Good night.
Bye, Ken.
Love you all.
Thank you, Ken.
Good night, everybody. Love you. Bye.
Love you, too. Bye now.
As I say, peace in Christ and arrivederci.
Bye.
Good night, Ken.
Tony.